Well, good morning, saints. Good morning, sinners. I want to thank Paula for her leadership and this invitation to preach for you this morning, this first Sunday of the new year. It brings an amazing opportunity to consider what it is that God is calling us to in this year ahead, what we are to do, how it is to live as faithful disciples. So as we ponder this beginning of 2020, let me ask this question. Where are you? Where are you? Now, I suppose you could say, silly goose, I'm sitting in the sanctuary of St. Francis Episcopal Church in Palos Verdes Estates, and that is one right answer. But let's go a little deeper. Where are you this morning? Where are you with your family and all the things that you hope for the year to come? Where are you with your work, the school, those places where God is going to put you tomorrow morning to use your gifts and talents? Are you in a joyful place of learning and curiosity, of discovery and joy? Or are you in a place of complaint and regret, full of excuses, wanting something, anything different? What will tomorrow morning bring for you? And how about the relationships in your life, those that God has put in your heart? Are you wanting more for those? Are you wanting to be loved? Are you worried about the ones that God has put there? Is it a joyful place? Is it a life-giving place? Are you in some other neighborhood? In that place where you're suddenly weary or worrisome, or, God forbid, that place that's life-taking? And deeper still, where are you this morning with God? Why are you here? Do you show up out of duty or obligation or habit? Or did God awaken you this morning with an overwhelming desire to just be here, to simply say thank you, to listen, to learn, to give yourself to something bigger that calls you? So again, I ask, where are you? Where are you on your journey? Where are you this morning? And I ask this question because the gospel reading this morning is a story about movement. It's about discovering. It's about traveling toward something new, the unknown. This is a story about worship, about devotion, about generosity. I wish we knew more about these magi in this story. Visitors from the east is what we're told. Magi, they are called. Suggests, magicians, sages, wise men, astrologers, maybe just spiritual seekers. Men wanting something more for their lives. You might remember it was Longfellow, the poet, who gave them their names we know today. Melchior, Gaspar, Balthazar. They weren't kings, of course, and there weren't three of them, at least according to Matthew. We don't know who they are, where they came from, or even how long it took them to get to Bethlehem. Not even how old Jesus was by the time they got there. All we know is that they were men who came from some faraway land, that Middle East, foreign land. Men who seemingly had grown tired of old routines and habits that had worn thin and disappointed and left them without meaning. So they were compelled to leave. Maybe they left individually. Maybe they left together. Maybe the three or more, they simply saw the star and felt they had to follow. Meeting up on the road together, discovering it was the radiance of the star that they shared in common. Like a tattoo or a secret handshake. Well, what we know is Epiphany, that is tomorrow, January 6th, is the day we remember not only the adoration of the Magi, it is the day we recognize God's light reflected on our faces and in our lives. And it's this light, this radiance, this Epiphany, which is no benign thing. It is, in fact, a light that is so bright that when it shines, lives change. People are compelled to worship. Journeys are redirected. And blessings become us. Which is one of the reasons, I suppose, why this is the time of year we're invited to consider resolutions, commitments, plans. Let me offer maybe a better image, a mid-course correction. Because we know what the year behind us brought. The question is, what's coming? How do you want to live with the days before us? So the questions are we to reflect God's light? How might we live as one whom God is calling to live with purpose? How are we to use our gifts and talents in ways that bless others and don't confound and disappoint? It's a question about, are we going to be generous with our money, with our time? Are we going to give ourselves wholeheartedly to this community of faith? Are we going to be faithful to our families, our sense of call, faithful to God? I ponder all those questions in my life, and I wish I could answer with a simple yes or no. Truth is, it's actually a lot more grayer than that. It's a matter of degrees. Some days I do better than others. But it does seem to come down to, ultimately, each day, each moment, it's a question of, so which direction are we facing? Are we moving toward the goal that calls us? Or are we moving away? And of all things, it seems that this gospel reading this morning reveals two options. Two ways that we might respond. We can respond like Herod, or we can respond like Magi. Like Herod, we can cower in the safety of our fortresses that we build of old ideas and old opinions and views of ourselves and others. Or we could hazard journeying out toward an unknown to something new. We can search for God's presence out there. We can risk giving our lives to something worthy of worship. So again, where are you this morning? Amazingly, we know a lot about Herod. He was born in the year 73 BC. His mother was Jewish. His father was a Gentile, leaving him without really any cultural identity, any religious identity. He was 10 years old when Jerusalem fell to the Roman occupation, an occupation that would last 133 years. We also know that Herod grew up with privilege, with power, because it was his father who was appointed by the Romans as procurator of Judea. It positioned his family well, whereupon Herod's father's death, it was Caesar who then named Herod as the next leader and gave him the title King of the Jews. The first one to have that title since Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar centuries before. And yet with that kind of power comes a desire for grandeur. And as history will note, Herod was a real estate developer. Herod was a builder. Herod built not one, not two, not three, but four palaces for himself. One's on the shores of Caesarea on the Mediterranean, if you've been there. One's in Masada, another tourist spot. One is south of Jerusalem in Bethlehem, and one was in Jerusalem itself. But what he seems to be remembered most for was his building of the temple, rebuilding the temple, some six stories high. There was no one more powerful. And yet what so often happens with power, for those who grasp hold and will not let go, those powerful ones also tend to suffer. And Herod did. His first wife, Doris, was Jewish. She bore him a son, Antipater. But feeling bored, other options, he then chose another wife, Miriam. And she bore him two more sons. In fact, he'd go on a total of 10 marriages, fathering some 15 children. It's the stuff of the natural inquirer of that day. Yet with all of that power, all that wealth, what we also know is Herod was afraid, filled with fear, afraid of losing what he had, afraid of losing those closest to him who wouldn't love him, afraid of being destroyed, replaced. And it was out of that fear, history tells us, he had his uncle killed, his wife Miriam killed, his son Antipater killed, all because he feared they were plotting against him. Knowing that Herod never ate pork, the talk on the streets was it was better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son, and they were probably right. And with a leader like that, you can imagine the people hated Herod. They hated his deceit. They hated his lack of character. They hated his inability to speak the truth. They hated his incompetence as a leader. Which makes one wonder, why would Matthew ever include Herod in this story at all, except perhaps to reveal the contrast, the choice, the difference between Herod and the Magi. So we're told is these visitors from the east find their way to the palace because that's where kings live. And they thought, well, here must be the king of the Jews. And they got entry. Certainly looked the part, looked rich enough. They got an audience with the king. But can you imagine they're encountering Herod for the first time and how disappointed they must have felt? Looking at him, old, fat, terrible health, full of arrogance, contempt for those around him. Quickly obvious, this light in the sky was not for this man, surely for some other. Someone else worthy of worship and praise. So they then asked him if he knew of another king of the Jews that they might worship. The question got Herod's attention. But seeing the stars in their eyes, he excuses himself for a moment to confer with his own clergy who whipped out their Bibles and told him what he wanted to know. They said, right here in the book of Micah, there's something about a Messiah coming from Bethlehem. But such statements in the Bibles aren't to be taken literally. Nothing to get excited about. That promise has been there a long, long time. Why not send the Magi off to see and report back? Let's save a little on the national security budget. But Matthew tells us what the Magi could not miss was the fact that Herod was afraid. He was undone. He was afraid of being less. He was afraid of losing. He was afraid of being exposed, afraid of something bigger. And the telling sign, as Matthew says, Herod was afraid and all of Jerusalem with him. Isn't that what happens when a leader like Herod is questioned and full of fear? That kind of fear always makes someone else pay the price. That kind of fear always will blame anybody else. That kind of fear punishes others. Others will suffer. But rather than exposing or naming those kind of truths, we're told, instead of wandering into political conversations, the Magi were polite. They said, yeah, sure, we'll gladly return and tell you everything we find out, but we have to really be going. I think it's striking that Matthew says it was only after leaving Herod that they saw the star again. As if to say they lost it, disappeared. Somehow they had gotten distracted by the presence in front of them. But seeing the star again, they were delighted. And they followed it the short distance to Bethlehem where it stopped. And seeing a home, Matthew says, they entered and they saw a child and his mother. You got to wonder, were there other mothers and children in Bethlehem? Were there other houses? You got to ask, why this one? Why this mother? Why this child? A great verse in the Bible, book of Proverbs, Chapter 25, verse 2 reads, "It is to the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is to the glory of kings to discover a matter." It's to the glory of God to conceal things, to hide them, but it's to the glory of kings and queens to search out matters. Which is to say, as we enter this journey of this new year, maybe that's the verse for you and me. To go discover what it is God has hidden there for us to find. Maybe it's a matter of perspective. Maybe it's simply a matter of attitude. Maybe it's location. Maybe it's direction in your life. But again, where are you? And the question deeper is, are you open? Are you searching? Are you interruptible? Matthew gives us this contrast between Herod and the Magi and ways to respond to God's invitation. Let me offer you another illustration. Been around about the last decade. It's a management tool, a coaching tool for executives. They call it either living above or below the line. Maybe you've heard this. It's simply put the question, do you live above the line? Do you live below the line? So imagine a line. And the question is, where are you? If you're above the line, you're open. You're curious. You're committed to learning and exploring. You're attracted to wonder. Those people who live above the line can laugh easily, especially at themselves. They're willing to listen deeply. They're committed to honesty. They're committed to truth. You live below the line, you are stuck in a world of blame. You're a person who's committed to always being right at whatever cost. You don't apologize. You are defensive. You can't do the honest thing because it may threaten you. You gossip, you rationalize, you live in denial. People below the line believe there is never enough for them. That's the contrast of this text. The Magi live above the line. Herod is below. That's the choice. And that choice is going to be there every day, every moment, in the year to come, and from now on. The question is, do you see it? And have you decided where you are? Mindful of the Methodist and their tumult, if you've read it this week, and their ordination issues, I was reminded of a story of a bishop of another denomination who had traveled to Africa where a group in that denomination were discussing the idea of ordaining women. Something that Episcopalians and my denomination, Presbyterian Church USA, has long ago settled. But still, it's a topic other churches still struggle with, trying to come to terms with Scripture and context. But upon his return, this bishop was asked to report on what he had seen and heard. And so he said, reflecting where he had been, "Their objections seemed to be less theologically based than he had assumed. It was more that they simply couldn't imagine a woman in that role, and they couldn't do what they could not imagine." Is that us? Is that the church? Are we more like Herod than we imagine? God save us from our lack of imagination. God save us from our fears and small thinking. God save us from all the excuses that we make, from all our blaming and rationalizations. God save us if that's who we are in our marriages, in our parenting, in our friendships. God help us if that's who we are as teachers, as managers, as priests, as church leaders, as politicians, as presidents. The call is to live above the line. Why are we so afraid? I have to think it's just a matter of decision, deciding where you want to be. Close with one last image. Remember a story this week about first day of basketball practice at a high school in New York State. And the coach comes out, hands each of the young men a basketball. And he says, "Fellas, I want you to practice shooting from the spots you might expect to be at during the game. And number 12, the sub, walked immediately over and sat on the bench to make his first shot. I hope we're expecting more than that this year. And so my prayer is that we might, you and me, might be able to imagine our lives above the line, full of wonder, curiosity, generosity, and adoration. That's the invitation this day. So for all of us who are willing to make that journey, who are willing to wonder and learn, I say, blessed be the longing that brought you here this morning, that quickens your soul to wonder. May you have the courage to listen to that which is deepest in you. And may God fill you with an overwhelming desire to live it out with joy. And may you know the urgency with which God longs for you and wants to live through you. Amen and amen.